Sunday school. It may have been more of a prelude to the message. I think about how Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden. And God said they need to get out of the garden before they take of this fruit of the tree of life as well and live forever. Death has been a reality ever since. Farrell talked about the two young men who passed away within 2 weeks of each other. Very sad. We also know that we have those elderly who have been a shining example of living for Christ for years and years, and they pass away, and we hold up their memory as being one, as an ideal for us to live by. So we see a loved one passes away, and the spirit leaves the body, and there's a body left behind. Michelle talked about that list, and Brian has showed it briefly to me, and I don't remember what all was on that list, but there was one that struck me as something we don't talk much about. And back when we were members at Little Mountain, Kevin Beaker preached a message on it. That's the only one I had ever heard, and it struck me. And then I did go online, pilgrimministry.org, and found out that David Swigert preached on it a couple years ago as well, and I listened to that yesterday. It's a very good message. So if the message this morning inspires you to do more research, definitely go listen to that one. The title is Cremation or Burial, Does It Matter? Cremation or Burial, Does It Matter? Is the way we treat the body of a deceased person a salvation issue? Is it a heaven or hell decision? I don't think it is. There's no verse in the Bible that we can go to and say, in this manner thou shalt bury thy dead. I haven't found that yet. But as in all areas of life, we ask God, what would you want us to do? We don't go through life, we should not go through life saying, what can I get away with? It's rather, God, what do you want me to do? I do want to give credit to Dave Swigert for some of the ideas this morning. I did steal some of his ideas and included them in the sermon. I want to start out with interesting observations that I've come across in this study. The first one comes from Jesus' words in Luke 9, 59 and 60. And he said unto another, follow me. He had gone around to those disciples, there was 12 of them, he said, follow me, and they all obeyed him immediately. He said they dropped their nets and followed him. But this one did not. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. It's an interesting verse, and I don't pretend to understand exactly what all Jesus was saying here. But there's a couple key points that I do take away from this little conversation. And I believe our respect for our parents should not supersede the call of God to preach the kingdom of God. I believe we're going to talk about respect more as the sermon goes on. But I believe this is like a balance to that. Okay, we do not go overboard on the other side. After all, the importance of spreading the good news of salvation to those who are still alive is way more important than deciding what to do with the body of those who have already passed on. It's kind of like the phrase, give the flowers to the living before they die, rather than at the funeral where they can no longer enjoy them. But I did notice in this verse that Jesus did assume that the dead would be buried. He said, let the dead bury their dead. And he assumed that they weren't going to put a stack of timber, whatever it was, and put the deceased body on top, on the funeral pyre, and burn the body to ashes. He assumed it would be laid in the earth, buried. Another interesting observation I thought of in relation to this subject is that our Anabaptist forefathers were burned to death at the stake, and their families were never given the chance to give their loved ones a proper burial. I don't doubt whatsoever that those Christians who gave their lives, some even singing, as they went through tremendous pain, I don't doubt for a second that they're going to be part of the resurrection. Their bodies are going to be resurrected. I had mentioned in Sunday school, in my study, I found out that John Wycliffe had died in peace. But they decided after his death that he was a heretic, and they dug up his remains 44 years later and burned them. I believe they scattered the ashes. In that culture, burning was an act of punishment, of disgust for the criminal. It's not something you would choose for a loved one. Now, I understand that cultures change, but that's just an interesting observation. Another one is that the rate of cremation here in this country has reached 60.5% as of last year. Over half of the people in this country are choosing cremation over burial. Some other countries are much higher than that. But you don't have to go back very far. I tried to find out what it was 100 years ago. There's no statistics that going back that far. But in 1960, which is much more recent, only 3.6% of Americans chose cremation. So it went from 3.6 to 60.5% in a very short time. I believe, in light of this fact, we're going to face the subject of cremation more and more as time goes on, because society affects us, whether we like it or not. And as we rub shoulders with society, these questions come up. I also found it interesting that cremation was once much more popular. We would call it the pagan cultures. Outside the Judeo-Christian cultures, cremation was much more popular, but as the Christian influence, the introduction of Christianity, pretty much wiped out that practice. And we see the exact reverse happening today as the Christian influence wanes. Cremation is becoming more popular again. Just because that fact alone doesn't necessarily make it a right or wrong in and of itself, but it's a very interesting observation. Our decrees say gospel simplicity and economy should characterize our funerals. Our decrees don't say a lot about funerals, but they do mention economy, and that takes me into the next point. Why do people choose cremation? And the main reason that people choose cremation is for economy. It's another interesting observation. A survey by the National Funeral Directors Association said that the median cost of a funeral with a burial in 2023 was $9,995, and that included a vault. I never paid much attention to the cost of getting buried, and I found out I'm going to stay alive because to save up money before I die. This does not include the burial plot or the tombstone. And I did a little research in our Mennonite circles to find out if this is realistic. Or we Mennonites sometimes know how to save a dollar. Maybe this isn't realistic, and I found out these numbers are pretty much spot on. The median cost of a viewing and cremation. So if somebody chooses cremation but they want a public viewing, then the body still needs to be embalmed. And that cost is about $6,280. And if you very, very strictly choose only cremation and no other services, it could be as cheap as $2,200. So you get a little idea why people might choose cremation. Another driving force has been the idea that it's more environmentally friendly, especially if you forego the embalming process. Now, this is offset by the emissions of cremation. That's kind of a disgusting fact. But I failed to write down these statistics, and I think they said you could power your home for a week and cause the same emissions of what it takes to decompose a body by cremation. I don't want to get into the weeds too much with all this, but another reason people choose cremation is because of lack of space. So our population is continually growing, right? And land is one of those commodities they just don't make more of. Cemeteries take space. A grave takes space. And some people choose cremation, especially some countries where they're very extremely populated. They choose cremation as a way to take much less space. Even if you do choose burial, an urn can be buried in a much smaller space. Where it can be set on a shelf in your home. Some people choose it for that reason, because they feel like they're still closer to the remains of their loved one. And I think that's a double-edged sword, because one of the places that we moved into, I found a little jar, and I kind of gathered it was ashes of somebody's deceased loved one. It was laying out in the flower bed, totally neglected, and I messaged the person that had lived there before and said, "Hey, I found this. You might want to come get it." But I feel like probably the negative of that is the fact that those ashes become kind of like grandma's china hutch. Eventually, what do you do with it? Flexible timing. With cremation, there's no body that you need to have an immediate funeral for. So you can wait weeks or months before you have the celebration of life service for your loved one. And lastly, I have less chance of meeting a creator God, the judge of all. I don't know if anybody chooses cremation for this reason, but I do know there have been people that have chosen cremation and had their ashes scattered across the ocean as a way to scoff at the Christian idea of the resurrection of the body. Whether they did it for the belief that it would somehow keep that resurrection from happening, or whether they did it simply as in mockery, I don't know. We cannot read the hearts of men. Why might people choose a burial? Seems more respectful. When you burn something, you're intending to dispose of that, whatever it is. You want to get rid of it, right? So to get rid of a body by burning it seems disrespectful. At least to me it does. Is a body just something to dispose of? A burial allows for a viewing. Obviously, you can have a viewing either way if you choose that, but it also allows for a graveside service. And one of our new neighbors I learned to know had a little bit of introduction to the Mennonites years ago. And one thing that he attended a Mennonite funeral. And it was so strange to him that after they lowered the casket into the grave, the men picked up shovels and started covering the casket with dirt. To him, this was just such a foreign idea. To me, that's one of the parts of the service that I cherish the most, because there's something in the grieving process where you lay the body to rest and you recognize that that person has passed on. Their body is now laid in the ground and you cover that body up with the earth. The grieving process is so aided, I believe, by that practice. Many hire someone else to cover the casket after it's laid to rest. So not everyone gets to enjoy that. I say enjoy, that's not the right word. If you choose burial for your loved one, you have a gravesite that you can go visit. A gravestone the family can choose to gather around. Especially if it's somebody very near and dear to you, you might spend some time there. Finally, I want to look at what does the Bible have to say. We can spend a lot of time talking about what we think would be the proper thing or the respectful thing. But what's the Bible have to say? I want to take you to Genesis 50. Read a couple verses from there. And what you're going to find as we read these verses here in Genesis 50, starting in verse 22, you're going to find out that somebody had a hope for the future. Somebody expected that his body, even after death, could be carried to the land of promise. Starting in verse 22, "And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees." We have the picture of his old age, and seeing his great-grandchildren, whatever that was. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." I guess he could have said, carry my ashes up to the promised land, but it just somehow would not have had the same ring to it. He said, I'm going to die. I expect you're going to bury my body, and I want you to carry my bones to Egypt and bury me there. I also want to take you to 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to spend some time here in 1 Corinthians 3. I'm getting ahead of myself. You can go ahead and turn there. But I did want to read Exodus 13, 18 and 19. This is kind of the fruition of Joseph's request. But Exodus 13, 18 and 19. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. And you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. We obviously see here that Joseph felt there was value in his deceased body and having a proper burial in the promised land. What else does the Bible have to say? Our bodies are a temple. We're going to 1 Corinthians 3 with this one, but when God calls our bodies a temple, let me read John 2, 19 to 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. They thought he was talking about the earthly temple. He was talking about his body. And in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. We see here that Jesus called his body a temple. He did not call it a house. He did not call it a shed. He did not call it a doghouse. He called it a temple. And a temple is an elaborate place that's built for what purpose? For worship. A temple is an elaborate place built for worship. Your bodies are an elaborate creation by the Almighty God. And your bodies are built for the worship of the Almighty God. If you got to 1 Corinthians 3... I want to read verses 16 to 17. Know ye not that you are the temple of God? He's using this phrase that Jesus used. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. These verses are written in the context of living a pure life because we realize that our bodies are the temple of God. Our bodies are created for the worship of God. So why would we use our bodies in a way that would defile our bodies, defile the body that God gave to us? No, absolutely not. We need to live a life of purity and holiness before God because we understand that God owns us and God owns our bodies. But as we have this idea here, about defiling the temple, defiling our bodies, could it be possible that this concept would also carry through to our bodies after death? I believe the created body deserves respect, both living and deceased. Now, it is true that the Holy Spirit that lives within our bodies, when the life departs from our bodies, our physical bodies, the Spirit meets our Creator, and the Holy Spirit is no longer living in the body, is no longer the temple of the Holy Spirit. However, we do know that it had been the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I believe it is not something we should take lightly. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20. Just page over a couple pages here in chapter 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There again we have the idea that our body, it was created by God, it was bought by God, and it is God's in life and in death. God owns us. The created body deserves respect. Now I want to go to the idea of the resurrection of the dead. I alluded to that already with the hope that Joseph had. But Joseph, his hope had to do with his bodily remains. But we have a greater hope, and that's, if you back up a couple verses here in 1 Corinthians 6, starting in at verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will raise up us by his own power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. I did read those verses. I do think that those who believe in a bodily resurrection, like Paul was talking about here, God hath raised up the Lord, raised up Jesus' body, and will also raise us up us by his own power. I believe if we believe in the body, in our bodily resurrection, we'd be much more likely to choose a proper burial for our bodies. We'd be much more likely to leave God's natural design of decomposition of our bodies to happen rather than us trying to speed it up, so to speak. Now, as we think of belief in a life after death and how it influences our choice, I did have to think of the Hindus. The Hindus also believe in life after death, and they also practice cremation. It's a very interesting fact. And I quote, "After death, Hindus believe that the physical body serves no purpose and therefore does not need to be preserved. They choose to cremate their loved ones as they believe it is the quickest way to release the soul and help with reincarnation." So they believe that they can release the soul from the body by cremating the body so that it can go into the next life more quickly. Whether that is into something superior, a better human, or whether that's some kind of heavenly being, or whether that's an animal, a cow, or a plant, whatever it is. Very interesting fact. We do not believe in that. We believe that everything happens in God's own timing. And I believe we also need to respect that. We also notice that Jesus' resurrected body looked like his earthly body. As Thomas, Donnie mentioned Thomas last Sunday, he did not believe that Jesus had been resurrected. This was a foreign concept to him. And as he met Jesus face to face, he instantly recognized Jesus. And Jesus said, "Reach out and touch my body." Now, we do know that Jesus had not yet ascended into heaven. We do know that the description of Jesus' body in Revelations is different than what Thomas would have seen. But that is God. Jesus was God before he became a human, and he returned to being a God in heaven. But after the resurrection, his body looked very much like what it had before. Now, we also know there's a spiritual context to it. And we'll read some more verses on that later. But Jesus' resurrected body looked like his earth and he was touchable. After his resurrection in Matthew 27:51-53, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." Now we heard the other Sunday evening that sometimes graves is translated from the word Hades, the place of departed souls. So I had to look it up to see if that's what this was, but no, this is directly translated from the word tombs. So we see here that after Jesus' resurrection, there were people that resurrected from their tombs, from their actual graves, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. It does not say their ashes were gathered together and they resurrected. John 5:25-29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, here again in the tombs, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. This here is a future event, I believe, where all that are in the graves, here again Jesus assumes burial. I don't believe it's limited to those who had a proper burial. I don't believe that at all. But we do understand the context and what is assumed by Jesus speaking here. I want to take you to 1 Corinthians 15. Very interesting concept here. I'm going to start reading in verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. Now this word corruption has the idea of decomposition of the body. Our bodies decay after death. That's what this word corruption means in this translation. He's saying here that our bodies are sown in corruption. You lay the body into the earth, it decomposes. Now see what happens next. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's where I get the concept of Jesus' resurrected body. It was a spiritual body where he could just walk through closed doors. It was no longer limited to our natural bodies. It got another, whatever you want to call it, more abilities. The spiritual body, that's what we're expecting, brothers. Looking forward to our spiritual bodies without our natural limitations. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So the concept here is that you lay a seed in the ground. That seed decomposes and new life springs forth into something much greater than itself. You don't take a seed and burn it and expect life to come out of it again. I also had to think the biblical example of grieving for the loss of loved ones. We all know the story of Lazarus, how he passed away, and it had gone several days, and Jesus came up on the scene. And he was so touched by the grief of Lazarus' loved ones that Jesus himself broke down. It says Jesus wept. He was touched by our sorrow. He cried. Now I had to wonder, could Jesus have raised the ashes of the Indian whose ashes were getting spread on the, I don't know if I can say it right, the Ganges River? Could he have walked up to one of those funeral services and taken his ashes and raised that person back to life? Yes, I believe he could have. But that's not what happened. In closing, I mentioned that I don't think that this is necessarily a salvation issue, that what we do with the deceased body is going to be a judgment issue of heaven or hell. But as I studied this subject, I concluded that it does matter. And my convictions on this subject were strengthened as I studied into it. Our bodies are the wonderful creation of God. They were bought by God. They're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and they should not be disposed of lightly. Our deceased bodies deserve respect. Burial of the body was a practice of God's people for all of history, as far as I know. Jesus himself was buried. There we have an example. And if we are expecting a bodily resurrection, then why would we hasten the decomposition of our body? Should we not leave that in God's hands? The choice to cremate might not damn one to hell, but I believe the sincere Christian who's really asking the question, God, what would you have me to do? I believe the sincere Christian is going to choose to lay their loved ones in the earth in a manner of respect, as has been done throughout the ages of God's people. And they're going to lay the body to rest in the grave, and they're going to sit there and ponder the future resurrection of that body. The promise that Jesus has given to us, that our bodies will be resurrected, and we can meet him in the air. Praise the Lord. Let's pray.